Thank you, Brother Andrew. If you have your Bibles today, tonight, and I hope that you do, turn them with me to two places, the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, Habakkuk, chapter 3, and also 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Now, if you have trouble finding Habakkuk, just go to Malachi. Everybody knows where Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and go backward. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, then Habakkuk. So as you're finding that, just back a couple of weeks ago, I had a friend of mine send me a little video that reminded me of Friend Day. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'm really excited about Friend Day. I'm really excited about the revival. But I got a chuckle over something that was sent to me, and if we can put that up, and I want you to notice there's no sound to this, but I just want you to watch. And I don't want you to watch the toddler, I want you to watch the sheep. This is how church people act when they see a visitor. Oh, it's not over, just wait. They seem to look and run away, okay? Now, when we have Friend Day coming up here in just a couple of weeks, let's not be that, okay? Let's not be those sheep and we see a visitor come in that is sitting in our pew that we usually sit in every Sunday and look at them like that sheep looking at that little toddler and saying, "What in the world are you doing? You're sitting in my pew." But let's be nice and let's be cordial and let's be friendly and let's talk to them, okay? And be a friend to them because that's what we are. We're a friendly church, amen? So let's make sure we remember to do that when we come up on Friend Day. I've been challenged, really, I guess, the last 3 weeks by the burden of our pastor. I've thought that Sunday he brought two masterful messages, especially the one Sunday night that we, really it was just kind of a little devotional he brought about on revival and prayer and how we spent a good portion of our service praying down at the altar for our church and for revival and for Friend Day. But I've really been burdened by the burden of our pastor. By listening to him, by hearing him preach, by his preaching, I have been stirred in my soul for revival. And I was telling Brother Andrew, I wasn't planning on preaching this tonight because I had actually two messages prepared, but the Lord changed my message and Lord gave me this. And I hope to be a blessing to you. But I've been studying the last week or so over the statements of two men. Number one, Habakkuk, and number two, Solomon. Habakkuk, we're going to read here in Habakkuk chapter 3, is one of the prophets we don't hear much about. We hear a lot about Solomon. But Habakkuk has a lot to say about what is about to happen to him and the little nation of Judah. I believe that our greatest need as a country is revival. I believe the greatest need that we have as a church is revival. I believe the greatest need we have for families today is revival. I'm going to take it one more step further, I believe the greatest need we have as individuals is revival. Because as I'll say here in just a minute, we cannot have a revival does not start in a church. Revival starts in a person. And I know we've put a lot of emphasis on different things that we're doing in the lunch and the Friend Day and the promotions and all that. And it's a church-wide event that we're trying to get you to be involved in. But if we're going to have revival as a church, we've got to do it corporately, individually. It's going to come from our heart. So the title of my message tonight is very simply this: Do I want revival? Do I want revival? Now, if you want revival, then there's going to be some things that are going to be asked of you. First of all, is faithfulness. Revival just doesn't happen because we have some special meetings and we have a special speaker come in. But as Pastor mentioned the other night, that every revival that's ever been that's ever been recorded, ever been written on, is started by a kneeling figure. And he said a kneeling figure. That's a person. And it's got to start in me. And it's got to start in you. As I said, the greatest need we have today is a need for revival. And it's our responsibility. We know what the fruits of revival is, and that is evangelism. And it's our responsibility to take the message of Jesus Christ to every creature. The Bible commands us, and Jesus commanded us that in Mark chapter 16, where he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But can I tell you tonight that evangelism is not revival? And the two men that I've studied this week, Solomon and Habakkuk, says much about revival. And I wanted us to, in fact, Solomon said, and we'll go there in just a few minutes, and I had you to mark this, but 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, there's something we need to also remember, that revival comes and involves from the people of God. And evangelism is the result of revival. It's about telling people about lost people, about Christ. But more importantly, revival is God's people getting their hearts right and getting their hearts stirred. And by listening to pastors' messages and hearing him talk and hearing him in the everyday that we have, that we're around him and we're in staff meetings, I can see the burden that he has not only for our country and not only for our church, but what he has for us individually. And a revival really is, folks, it is a beginning or a revival, a start of just getting back to being obedient to God. Just being obedient to him. It's getting back into his word and being obedient to his word. And all of us need to get back to where we're obedient to the Lord and his commandments and obedient to the word of God. Habakkuk here is known, if you did a little bit of studying, Habakkuk is known as the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. And Habakkuk looks around at the sin of his nation and the cruelty of the wicked oppressor, and he asks the age-old question that all of us have asked before: why does God allow the righteous to suffer and sinners to prosper? And Habakkuk was very perplexed that God would have the nation of Babylon to come in and put them into bondage and use Babylon as a rod of correction for his people. But what God does, and by the way, he did the same thing for Job. He answers Habakkuk's questions with three things: his justice, his timing, and his glory. Now, that's not the message. That's a message in of itself, but that's not what we're going to deal with mostly tonight. But what we see in chapter 3 of Habakkuk is Habakkuk seeing a vision of God and his glory. And folks, can I say tonight, when we will have revived hearts, when we begin to look at the glory of God and a vision of God and see it in a new vision, in our hearts and in our souls and our minds and in our family and our church, and we begin to see a new awe of God. I just recently spoke to an evangelist friend of mine, and he travels all over the country preaching the gospel. And I asked him, what do you see going on in churches all over the country? He said, Brother Earl, what I see is a lot of apathy. Apathy. Don't care. Don't care about the Word of God. They don't care about the church. They don't care about the things of God. They don't care about the programs that the church is trying to do. He said, they really don't honestly care about God. And folks, if anything, what we need to do is not have an apathetic attitude of the things of God. Because when we have an apathetic attitude toward the things of God, let me tell you something, we're in trouble. And that's exactly where the nation of Judah was at. And let's look in Habakkuk chapter 3, look in verse number 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigana. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Pastor alluded to a quote by Vance Havner just last week when he says, you can't have revival until you have Bible. And this, what that means is that you must have life before that life can be revived. And the day that we stop yearning for God, folks, is the day we stop growing in God. And your desire to change must be greater than your desire to stay the same. I want you to think about that. And that's what revival is all about. And here Habakkuk is faced with a very serious situation. His nation, the nation of Judah, as well as himself, was going to be led captive, and nothing was going to change God's mind. This was going to happen. And Judah was going to be led into captivity by the Babylonians. The only thing that Habakkuk could do was to ask for revival. And that's exactly what he did. And the judgment of God was going to come onto them by the Babylonians taking them into captive. And let me tell you something tonight. I see a lot of similarities in Habakkuk's day as in our day. I think a lot of us feel like that. Well, our nation is so far gone, what's the use? I mean, why do we need to have a revival anyway? God's not going to send a revival. I mean, look at the country that we live in. It's already gone. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't know if it's really gone or not. I think that God is doing something in our country, but He's wanting us to be part of it. He's wanting us to get involved. And this is exactly what He was saying. In mercy, and the judgment of God, I believe, is upon our country, and it's inevitable, and it's inescapable. And we're going to be judged for our sins, not only as a country, but we're going to be judged for our sins if we don't get them right by God. And that's what's keeping us from revival. And then he says this in verse number 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, Isaiah had something that we use a lot in the RU program. In fact, it's our RU theme verse. And that's Isaiah 55, verse 7. But I looked in verse number 6 and it says this, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Yes, He is. And by the way, He does want to be found. And we are to seek Him, and seek Him with our whole heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And He says, call upon Him while He is near. Then He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, for He will abundantly pardon. Folks, let me tell you something. Who is the hope for our country? It's us. but not in our apathetic attitudes, but definitely in our stirring for the things of God. And that's where we need to be, and that's why we put a concentrated study on revival, because, hey, we need to be revived. We need it. But what does revival mean? It means that we all need a higher devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. A higher devotion to Him. To see God in a different perspective and more of an awe of Him and what He has done for us, and seeing in the as Peter, James, and John saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration in a transfigured Christ. That's how we need to see Him, in His holiness and in His righteousness and His majesty. That's how we need to see Christ. And see us in our sinful self that we are. If we really want revival, we're going to have be burdened for it. And I've been convicted in the last couple of weeks over my burden, over how I want personal revival in my heart, and how I want God to stir me. And like Habakkuk said, and to revive thy work. And to revive thy work. Let me give you three things real quick, and I'll be quick, I promise. I want to look at the burden of revival, the basis of revival, and the blessing of revival. First of all, the burden of revival. In Habakkuk 3, it says, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigionah. This word, Shigionah, means an expression of profound, strong emotion. It means that Habakkuk came to God with a heart so burdened, so broken, that he couldn't go anywhere else but to the Lord. When was the last time that was you? When was the last time you were so burdened and broken? Maybe for someone, for maybe one of your lost family members, or maybe a lost co-worker, or maybe somebody that maybe a neighbor. When was the last time you were broken and burdened for that person? I think sometimes our Christian life with being burdened kind of goes up and down. We get stirred up, and man, we try an effort to try to get some people here, and then they reject us, and then what do? Just give up. Is that what God wants us to do? No. But we do need to keep praying. We need to keep trying the effort of trying to get people here and get that person here. Hey, we need a turning to God. David said, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. And save us such as of a contrite spirit. Is your heart burdened tonight? Is your heart burdened for a revival? Is your heart broken for revival? And as I said, there's no other passage in the Bible that's used more to preach about revival than 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want you to turn over there. We're going to be kind of flipping back and forth, but most of the time we're going to spend right here for the rest of our time. But God is speaking to people who have identified themselves with Him. I'm talking about God is speaking for revival. He's speaking to people that are Christians. He says, if my people, and folks, listen, I don't believe that God will send a revival to lost folk. I don't believe that He'll send a revival to people that don't want one. I don't believe that He'll send a revival to people that don't believe the Bible. I don't believe that. And He's saying here, listen, this verse was given to Solomon at the dedication of the temple. And you've heard it as pastor was preaching from it, just sending out our mentioning. He says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek thy face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, I believe there's some conditions here. And let's look at a few of those conditions. First of all, I see under a burden of revival, I see a burden of preparation. What preparation has God called us to do? Well, let's look at it. It says, humble thyself. Shall humble themselves. The word humble themselves is the idea of being put under another. Being put under another. Now, let me just ask you a question. What does that mean? Who are we to be put under? Well, we know that our authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, but we need to be put under the Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is the Holy Spirit. And many of us, so much dead in the Holy Spirit within us because of our lifestyles and our lives, that the Holy Spirit doesn't have room to work. And so this is what he's saying here. But when we humble ourselves to the Lord, and we have to remember who the Lord is. And when we humble ourselves to the Lord, we are acknowledging his lordship and his headship in our lives, and we're admitting our weakness and reaching out for his power. But there's another word there that we do not like, much like the word work. And it's the word humble. Humble. Humility can be defined as the absence, now don't miss this, okay? The absence of pride. Just as darkness is the absence of light. And humility is a very strange thing. The minute you think you got it, you just lost it. C.S. Lewis described humility as this. Humility not as thinking less of ourselves, but as thinking of ourselves less. With that definition in mind, the Bible has much to say about seeing ourselves in our proper perspective. We are all sinners. We have a sinful nature. God wants us to take care of the sin. He wants us to humble ourselves. We're not self-righteous people. We are a bunch of self-righteous people, is what I'm saying. And we think that, oh, everything's all right. But is it? When we look at the Word of God, and as I get closer to the Lord and I get closer in His Word, His Word is like that mirror that Pastor preaches about and talks about, where it reveals who I really am. And it shows me where I need to get right with Him. But a burden of preparation. Dr. Chappell said this, humility is something we should consistently pray for, yet never thank God we have. And humility is not denying the power you have, it's realizing that the power comes through you and not from you. Where does it come from? It comes from Him. But not only a burden of a preparation, but a burden of prayer. And that word means exactly what it means, to pray. In essence, prayer is humility in action. It's what prayer is. A praying person sees only his own inability and recognizes God's ability. And that's what prayer is. And this causes us to come before the Lord to seek the help we need. And prayer is the essential ingredient of revival. In fact, our praying may seem weak, but let me tell you something. It will reap far beyond anything that you can ever think of, because prayer reaps fruit. It does. But also a burden of passion, a burden of passion. What is that passion? That passion is seeking His face. It's seeking the Lord's face. Can I say what it is? It's devotion. It's devotion. This word means to desire something. Now, let me ask you tonight, what should we be desiring? Our desire should be totally to who? To get to know the Lord better. To be used of the Lord more. To allow God to work in me. That's what revival is. Ananias, the Roman emperor, said this, the true worth of man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. What has your attention tonight? Whatever it is, that's your priority. And can I even say this? In essence, is your God. It really is. Doesn't the Bible tell us not to have any other gods before us? But it's also a burden of purity. What is that? It's repentance. And did you see what he says? Turn from their wicked ways. Now, there's no one in here tonight that would consider yourself wicked. I wouldn't consider myself wicked. When we think of something wicked, we think of something having to do with demonic or demonism or something like that. But how does God classify sin? We just read from Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his what? His thoughts. We're all sinners. We're all in need of a Savior. Oh yeah, we all know the Lord is salvation, but let me tell you something. Salvation is a one time, one moment. You're saved. You've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved. You're on the way to heaven. But let me tell you something. Sanctification, or being set apart, is a lifetime thing. We got to continue to grow in it. And really turn from their wicked way. That's self-explanatory. God wants His people to stop their sinning. And when we examine our lives and identify anything that's not pleasing to the Lord or line up with His Bible, what are we supposed to do? Eliminate it from our lives. Eliminate it. Now, it sounds harder than it is because we humble ourselves, we pray, we seek His face, and our sin will become increasingly clear. What are you saying? I'm very simply saying this. When we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek the Lord, seek His face, then our sin becomes a little bit more clear to us. And then we want to confess it and forsake it. I found this to be repentance is not basically a religious word. It comes from a culture where people were essentially nomadic. I found this out when I went to Israel just a couple of years ago and saw some of the nomads that were living in tents outside the city. But where they get that word is because in that time frame, they lived in a world that had no maps. They didn't have any street signs. And it was pretty easy to get lost going through the desert. And you become aware that the countryside that you're around is very strange. And you finally say to yourself, I'm going in the wrong direction. And that's the first act of repentance, realizing that you're going in the wrong direction. The second act of repentance is going in an alternate direction. And that implies that you not only do this, but you also admit it to your companions. Now listen, I know we're not supposed to confess our sins before everybody, but let me tell you something. We would all do better if we confess our faults to everybody else. Why? Because that leads to being a help people to help us be accountable. I think sometimes we're worried when we tell people our faults, they'll go off and gossip about us instead of help us. And God help us that we don't do that, that we lift up our brother and help them and our sister and encourage them. But a burden of purity. But not only that, but I see a basis of revival. Did you notice he says, Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. When he talks about that he was afraid, that's not talking about that he was afraid of God. That's actually referring that he was afraid of people. Pastor has encouraged us to be reading a book, and we've been reading a book as a staff. That's been very convicting and eye-opening to me. In this book, the author states this, although we are avowed worshipers of the true God, below the surface we fear other people. He goes on to say, fear in the biblical sense is a much broader word. It includes being afraid of someone, but extends to holding someone in awe, being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in other people, or needing people. He goes on to say, however you put it, the fear of man can be summarized this way. We replace God with people. Instead of a biblically guided fear of the Lord, what do? We fear others. And God will not send revival if people are big and God is small. And he goes on to say, of course, the fear of man goes by other names. When we are teens, it's called peer pressure. When we are older, we call it people pleasing. Now it's called codependency. And we have a class on Friday night just to help you with that. But I want to say this, the fear of man is such a part of our human fabric that we should check a pulse if someone denies it. Why? Because we're people pleasers. Let me say this, if we're going to be people pleasers, we can't please God. We can't do it. And then Gypsy Smith had some very successful revivals and he was asked to explain the best method to start a revival, and he said this. You've heard this before. Lock yourself in a private room. Take a piece of chalk. Mark a circle on the floor. Get down on your knees. Inside the circle, pray God to start a revival inside that circle. When this prayer is answered, you will have revival. But let me give you the blessing of revival real quick and we'll be done. Did you notice what he says there? My people which are called by name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will what? Hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God's going to heal. He will help. And he'll heal. This verse was given to Israel. And they were warned that their sins would be answered by the Lord through a drought. And I'm thinking, folks, you know what apathy is, folks? It's spiritual drought. It's a spiritual drought. But I believe tonight that revival is possible. But the key word is found here and found in this passage is by the very first word. Did you notice what it said? If. If all the sleeping folk will wake up, and all the lukewarm folk will fire up, and all the dishonest folk will confess up, and if all the disgruntled folk will sweeten up, and all the discouraged folk will look up, and all the estranged folk will make up, and if all the gossipers will shut up, and all the dry bones will shake up, and all the true soldiers will stand up, and all the members will pray up and show up, then we'll have revival. Everything hinges, folks, on us being in that place where God desires us to be and then abide there. Abide there. And if we will meet these requirements on our end, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face, if we'll meet that requirement, folks, I believe God will send revival. And I'm wanting to start with me. Let's bow our heads, every head bowed, every eye closed. Do you really want revival tonight? Can I ask you just to consider a few questions before we leave tonight? First of all, are you His people? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, you can be. Let me encourage you to come forward tonight. Let's have a man show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Men with men, ladies with ladies.